Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day. And this is the beginning of a new week. And Father, as we start this week out on the Lord's Day, we started out right. And we thank you so much for the privilege to be able to serve the living God this week as we go about our time that you give us, about our own vocation, things in life that are necessary to survive physically. We'll let you be number one in all things. And tonight, I pray this would be something to open our eyes up. Maybe we heard some of this before. But Lord, it's something that needs to be repeated from time to time because we're creatures to learn things by repetition. And we ask you to bless your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you will, you can be turning with me for just a moment to 2 Peter. I'm going to use this as a springing board, and then we're going over to Luke chapter 1. Before we do, though, you know, it's an amazing thing how people sometimes misquote or missay something thinking they're saying something else. I'm not so sure that there's something about what Satan is doing in our day to deceive us about the Word of God, that there's many things we believe and think it's Scripture-wise, but we don't know where it's at, and yet it's been repeated in our lives and minds so long we believe something that may not be all that much wrong, yet it may be a lot that's wrong with it. It's kind of like someone said this past a couple weeks ago, some things in the newspaper that are said that have the mean and opposite of what really happened. And let me just give you a couple of those. You know what I'm talking about. For instance, there's one paper that had this in the paper about a death. He said, a man kills self before shooting his wife and daughter. Now, let's see how that could happen, wouldn't you? Now, of course, they changed that later, but they said that when they wrote the editorial about this, they took them a while to read it over and over before they ever caught it. So I'm saying to you, sometimes we think we know things, and they're really not really what we'd like to know or we'd like to correct. Another one said, some experts said something went wrong in a jet to crash. Really? I mean, I would think if it's working all right, it would land and not crash. Another newspaper said, miners refuse to work after death. I don't blame them. They don't have no choice in it. But again, we see that. I wonder how many people read these things and didn't actually register with them. Another one, a newspaper had, if strike isn't settled quickly, it may last a while. These are in newspapers. Another one said, cold wave linked to temperature. Really? Another one had, red tape holds up a new bridge. Well, I reckon a duct tape wouldn't work already, so they got red tape. Another one said, new study of obesity looks for large test groups. Another one said, hospitals are sued by a 7-foot doctor. He must have been high, very, very tall, hadn't he? And the one that really, really gets the thing is this. It was in a paper, it said, typhoon rips through a cemetery, hundreds dead. Well, I want us to look at tonight this subject. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? And the first thing when God put my heart on this thinking back weeks ago, well, everyone knows who he is. Everybody knows his name. Everybody knows that he was born in a manger, just about who knows his name. But I'm talking about who really is Jesus Christ. He's more than a babe in a manger, though he is a babe in a manger. And I just give you a few thoughts, and I pray God to honor it tonight. And the reason I do that is because, you remember, we talked a number of times, and I keep going back to this because this is very important. Sometimes people say, if you notice anybody who teaches the Bible, we'll go back and rehearse some stuff that we've learned while they go into something new. And the reason for that is God rehearses things. You'd be surprised the things in this Bible that God tells us over and over and over again. You read different places. He's in the Gospels. You read the epistles. You'll find there's things that God mentions a number of times, a different little shade, different, but the result is the same. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because we are creatures of repetitivism. God can tell us something one time, we may not get it. Why? The thing is this, God understands us, though he is infinite, we are not. And God doesn't have to have anything repeated. In fact, you can't teach him anything. But you and I, depending where we're at, we have such thing as IQ, we have concentration, there's ability to learn certain things. And that's the reason I said this morning, there's things at times you read in the scripture, and you read over it, and you read over it, and you read over it. Maybe 25 years later, you'd be reading over it one day, and suddenly a light comes on. You say, why in the world didn't I see that 25 years ago? I read the same scripture, I have the same mind, I have the same ability, but I didn't see it. Why? because there's things we have to learn sometimes before God knows that before we'll put some things into practice. And if I don't put things into practice early in my Christian life, you've heard me say around the playpen of spirituality, then there's no use in giving me anything later. So what happens? The Bible's written for our information, but you may read a verse of Scripture 25, 30 times over periods of years, and then all of a sudden, one time reading it at the right time, and God will bring out a tremendous truth in those verses that you never saw before. And what he's doing, he's adding to us the growing grace and knowledge. You see, here's the thing. You and I who get saved, we have to grow in grace and knowledge. Knowledge is something that God, and this is not going to be about that tonight because I'm working on a message on knowledge. Knowledge is very important in God's way of working because we're creatures of knowledge. We don't have instant knowledge. I think one day we will in a glorified body, but we have to study to learn. And as you study, most of the time we only study what we want to learn. But when it comes to things of God, just like the secular world, if a child of God who's born into the family of God, first of all, somebody had to reach you with the gospel. And you had to analyze that gospel, whether you thought it was true or not. And since God is the one who gave it, you took it for face value, it's true. So you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior because someone took the knowledge that God gave them and went and witnessed and knocking on doors, taking all this world had to give against them for doing that. And somehow or another, God reached your heart with the gospel. And that knowledge of the gospel, Holy Spirit bear witness to bring conviction to our heart to draw us to the Lamb of God. And it's the same thing to grow from there. This book is God's knowledge to you and I of what he's doing, how he's doing it, when he did what he did, and how those things he did in the past and doing now, and he talks about the future. We'll have the ability to put it all together with the Holy Spirit's help who inspired to write this book so we would see more so what the world sees. You talk to most people in this world, and you're talking about who Jesus Christ is, and they think they know Jesus Christ. But if you talk to them long, you find out they don't know the Jesus Christ of this Bible. You know that? And then we don't want to be there. If I'm going to tell someone about Jesus Christ, I want to know more about him than the world knows. Because if I don't know more than the world knows about him, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, then someone else can come along and trick me to believe something that's not right about Jesus Christ. And so what I want to understand is that when I open this book up, when I'm reading the book of Genesis, Jesus Christ is going to be in it somewhere or another. When I go through the Old Testament, every book, Jesus Christ is going to be in it somewhere or another. It might be like Esther, where God's name never mentioned at all, but God's all over that book because he's working in the nation of Israel. So every book of the Bible is manifested in some way or form about Jesus Christ, either through something, about something, something that God had did in the past. He gives him, brother, Money's done a good job in the book of Exodus now about how even Moses talks about the gospel and things like that. And the way God's preached to him may be different in the sense as we preach. So nobody didn't go to his door knocking on his door to try to win him to the Lord. But I'll tell you what, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed him as much so as it cleansed you and I. We have to understand that. So I got to know more about Jesus Christ than what this world knows. By the way, we've heard say that many times the devils believe and tremble. So it's more than just that. So Peter talked about giving remembrance. Yea, in verse 13 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he said, yea, I think it meet to long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up to put it in remembrance. Knowing that surely I must put off my tabernacle, even as Lord Jesus has shown me. And he said, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, Peter said, God has given me this instruction to bring you in remembrance. Now, that helps me. And I've read that a lot here lately because it's letting us know where we're headed when we talk about something. And it helps anybody who teaches this book because when someone says, I don't know why a preacher goes over and over and over something, I know that by heart. I know that reason for it is God said to do that, Peter. He said, we are creatures of repetition. It don't become in us just because we hear it. It has to be soaked in and received in a way in the depth of our heart to help us grow and motivate us in the things that we do, other than the things we talked about, Karl Marx and others this morning, motivating us. So I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 1. Who is Jesus Christ? And I'm going to quickly go through this and just say a few comments. I'm not going to read a lot of verses. I'm going to give you verses to read. But if you look in chapter 1 with me, we see the start with the picture of Jesus Christ has been told. As God talks to Zacharias and also Elizabeth, or talks to Zacharias about to have a son called John the Baptist, 6 months before Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary's womb. And in this family, for a human being has been born, we know the characters are there. We know there's Mary. She's going to become the biological kind of room for Jesus to be born. We know Joseph is there because we see in verse 27, and she's a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And we know God's there because of the angel Gabriel saying how this is going to happen. This has never happened this way before. What a strange thing. So here we have a woman that's going to be the body, the incubator, whatever it is for the conception to take place. There's a man there by the name of Joseph, but he's not going to be his seed. God cuts that off. And we see also that God's available. And when he goes to her and talks about what's going to happen, she said, I've never known a man. How can this be? She knew how babies come. And he said, well, what's going to happen? He said, you're going to see that thou shalt conceive in your womb. And he said, and he shall be a great, his name be called Jesus, and he shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of David, Father David. He shall reign over the house of David. And then Mary said, how can these things be? And the angel answered her in verse 35 and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Most people will look at Jesus as they look in the world. It's not that God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, came and overshadowed Mary, and she conceived. She looks at Joseph with a stepfather, and he was born out of wedlock. Satan's not going to put a seal on this at all. And of all the things you listen to people who talk about Jesus Christ being virgin born, most people in the world may say, well, that's true, we don't believe the virgin birth. And what gets me, a good percentage of those in this country who says they're born again say they don't believe in the virgin birth. And I want to tell you, and I've said it many times, I've said 100 more times I have to, you can't be saved unless you believe in the virgin birth. So here, these are things that are telling us who the real Jesus Christ is. And so we see the father, stepfather. And we're in chapter 2. You see him going down to Bethlehem because his lineage is there to pay his tax and so forth. And why he's there? Jesus Christ is conceived or is born. That Jesus, who was conceived by God, Holy Spirit, was born into the family of God. So he was born of Mary. He was the stepson of Joseph. And God the Father was his heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of Almighty God. Amen. Born in flesh, just like you and I were born in flesh, except he had the sin cut off from him because God the Father was his Father. Now you say, well, you know, and that's some marvelous story, but he had to be that way for him to be our Redeemer. And thank God, when you understand who this Jesus is, you know he is the Redeemer. And you know when you see him as the Redeemer, there's no one else can redeem us. Amen. I don't care what religious form they go into. I don't care what they worship. They can no one else be on this, in God's eternity, that can redeem humanity except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way it is when it comes to time and this earth. And we have to understand that. Now, I look in Matthew chapter 22 with me. Look over there with me just a moment. In Matthew chapter 22, and look down about verse 41, Jesus is about 33 years old. The Pharisees are questioning him about some things, and he's talking back to them. And so all of a sudden, he asks them a question in verse 41. He said, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, notice they didn't say, they knew that Jesus was of Joseph, they thought, because they even named him at times that he was a carpenter's son. But this time, Jesus is now 33 years old. It's only going to be a little while before he goes to Calvary. He says, what think ye? He said again, ask them, what think ye of Christ? And notice they said, Christ, the Messiah, the only ones that should come. And they said, he's the son of David. Isn't it amazing? They knew the genealogies of this Messiah should come. He's the son of David. He said unto them then, okay, watch this. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And notice Jesus didn't explain that, but we understand it. And they couldn't ask him no more questions about it. It stunned them. And so we see what Jesus asked the Pharisees, who is Jesus Christ? Did you know the day? If sometimes you're talking to someone, they say they're saved. Just ask them, who is Jesus Christ? And listen, if you know enough about him, you'll know whether they know him or not. Because when they tell, if you know him, they're going to tell you, hey, he's the only way. But I'm going to tell you what happened. Give me your testimony. He's going to be right in the center of that testimony that people are going to talk about. There's no other way. He's the only way. They're going to know him in an inward knowledge that the person who's unsaved cannot get because they're so deceptive about who he is. In Matthew chapter 17, turn back and you'll find, here's what God said in that, and who is Jesus Christ? In Matthew 17:5, there's transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were up on the mount with the Lord. And he's transfigured before them. And all of a sudden, they want to get in worship. They want to build three tabernacles for the Lord, for Moses and Elias. Peter jumps up there. They see Moses and Elias. And they want to build a tabernacle for Moses, Elias, and the Lord. And all of a sudden, out of the cloud spoke a voice in verse 5. And this voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That gets me. That tells me that God put his approval on his Son, and he said, "You listen to what he said. If anyone on this world is going to tell you the truth, it'll be him, and anything that goes against what he says is false." God put a seal upon him and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear you him." So when Jesus is speaking, I don't care what this world said, when I find Jesus is speaking, and inspiration given the Holy Spirit gives us his words, then I know that's the truth. Now, it may be that I have to put, he has to help me later to get it in sequence where Christ is coming preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand, because the fact is, he's going to die. And he taught that, and the disciples didn't get it to begin. But listen, we live in a wonderful time. We can read, not only with the, we'd be like disciples if we were there then. He'd tell us, we wouldn't have all the answers. They got this later when the Holy Spirit came. Here, you and I can get it instantly if we want it, because the Holy Spirit wrote this book, lives in us to teach us his word. And so we can understand these things. And so this is something we see, that God said that he was his Son. Then in John chapter 14, who is this Jesus? If you go back to John 14, you find that Jesus tells us something miraculous is going to happen. And you know, this is in Luke 14 with me, chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. Jesus fixed to go away, and he said, "I pray the Father, he'll give you another comfort, that he may abide with you forever." Isn't that amazing? When you get him, he's going to abide with you forever. Jesus said that before he ever came. I love that. That's terminology that I must emphasize to understand God means what he says. "And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not." Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. If you would tell somebody they had to have the Holy Spirit and they couldn't get him to receive Jesus Christ, they'd think that, hey, don't tell me I can't have him, or I don't have him. You cannot profess Christ from the mouth only and have the Holy Spirit. You have to receive him from the heart. And the Bible emphasized that over and over. And that's the reason today we have so many people who on the surface seem to be saved many times and think they are, but watch their life, and before long they're out of the harness. They're just completely out, and they don't even know why. And you try to help them, and they are envy against you and against Christ and against everybody else. They don't even understand the limbo they're in because they didn't get it right the first time. Thank God he gives second chances, though. Thank God he does give second chances. And as long as there's breath, there's at least hope. But he goes on, he said, they cannot receive him, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They don't understand him. He's more like Casper the ghost than the Holy Ghost. But notice he said, but ye know him. What? You mean I can know the Holy Spirit of God? If he's going to live in me, I've got to know him. I've got to know, I've got to depend upon him. Notice what he says, and he dwelleth in you. You can know him. Why? He dwelleth in you when he comes. And that's what Jesus said, and shall be in you. And he said, I'm not leaving you comforters. I'll come to you. And then verse 26, he tells us who this comforter is. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. By the way, he's doing the same thing today. Everything written in this book. And so, well, preacher, this kind of dough, I know this all my life. But you need to be brought to remembrance of this. Because it's very easy for us to say we know it, and someone asks a question later to us and not know enough about it to be able to explain to why we can stand upon these principles of God's holy word. And I also see the Holy Spirit, he said in chapter 16, this is going to go further. Look in chapter 6. Who is this Christ? Look in chapter 16, if you will, 12 through 15. He said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's what the Lord said. I got many things to say, but you can't bear them now. Why? I mean, they've been with him for 33 and a half years. I mean, 3.5 years. He'd been here 33 and a half years. They've been with him almost 3.5 years, certainly within 3 years. They've lived with him night and day. And he's telling them, I can't tell you everything now. Why? We understand that. Look at the times they had to come back and ask Christ, what do you mean when you told him that the other day? What do you mean the other day when you said so-and-so? And he had to sit down and he'd tell them again. And the reason for that, he said, I'm sent you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He said, I have said many things to say to you, but you cannot receive them now. But watch. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, For he shall receive the mind and shall show it to thee. All things the Father hath by mine, therefore I say that he shall take a mind and shall show it to you. But I want you to notice something. He says this: whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth. Isn't it a wonderful thing? What he's telling us, you see, the Holy Spirit who inspired this book to be written, lives in us. And so he's not going to go contrary in us when someone else is contrary out of us. And he says, you know the truth. Say there, you know. Pray about it. You know about it. You may have to take a little time and get along with God and study and run reference, but the Holy Spirit will bear witness to our hearts what the truth is, that we may have advantage on those in the world so we can help them, not to gloat over them or show some kind of religious, you know, guru of some kind, but to show that you have an answer for them. If you get them to read the Word of God, they'll do the same thing. Jesus is Lord. And then you look in John chapter 1. Who is this Jesus? John tells us, listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him, not anything was made. In him was life, and the life was in the light of man. In verse 14, he said, and that Word was made flesh. That Word was made flesh, ladies and gentlemen, and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I see here in John 14:6, we also know he talked about, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's who he is. Who is this Jesus that the Bible tells us about? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father. If you know me, if you had known me, that means if you and I know Jesus Christ, we've got to know the Father, because it's he who reveals the Father to us more than anything else in the Scriptures, along with the Holy Spirit of God. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then Philip said, which it was expected to be said, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in this time. Every time Christ would say something, they'd have a question, and they'd have to ask it, and Christ would have to reveal it. By the way, that's why I know the Holy Spirit lives in us. If we got a question, and we say, Holy Spirit, help me find the answer to that question, we have a book here with the answer in it. And if I can't find it in the book, I don't need to know it. But it's in the book. And he said this again. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it suffice us. I mean, we've been with you, but we've not seen the Father, we've seen you. And then Jesus said unto them, have I been so long with you that yet that thou hast known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Jesus is the Word. Jesus, the absolute Word of God. Revelation 1:18, he said, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's beyond this world. More so, he'd blow our mind if we could really understand from eternal God that he is. What we understand about him being the way of life is confusing sometimes, but God helps us unravel it to believe that he is the Son of God and that he is the Savior of the world. This is what God would say if he would speak. Now, I'm going to say something that may blow your mind, but I'm saying it anyhow. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it all my heart. I'm saying this, I'm not just bringing you a bunch of wind. I believe it all my heart that this book is satisfaction to the human race to know what God wants, who he is, to get his plan in our heart to do what God wants to do. Do you believe that? Take a step further. I believe this book, if God himself was here right now, would tell us no more than what's in this book. While we're here. Now, when we get on the other side, we're going to see everything. But if this is all he saw for us to write now, then it's all we need to know. And if Christ was here, or if God was here himself to tell us in word, by the way, these are his words. And I believe so much. And you say, boy, you've really gone off the walker now. I'm telling you, if God's here now, if it were not, he would add in this book what he, because this book is what God wants us to know in this life to do what God wants us to do till we get home. I don't have no other source. Do you? Does the world? No. So it's got to be this book. So therefore, when I read these words, I bow absolutely because I believe it's God himself who's telling us what we need to know. Now, this world will laugh at me. There'll be some to hear that, and I'll hear from it, because they know better, they think. It won't change my mind. Because if I did not believe this is the absolute word of God, and this is what God wants me to know, and what I find out of this book is beyond me, and what I find in this book is what God wants me to see for my life to be used in this life till I get home. And that's when he said he gives the church preachers and teachers and different ones in the church that turn pastors and so forth to that they are gifts to the church, that they can be used for God this side of eternity. So I find this out. And so this is what he wants us to know in his absence. If you look with me, and I'm hurrying. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 5, turn over. I'm going to give you some quick verses again. In Isaiah chapter 5, down about verse, let's see here, pages going together. 5, verse 13. In verse 13, he said, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. In Hosea, if I look in Hosea, again a minor prophet, and look down about verse 6, here's what God said. He said, my people, in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest, thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forsaken the law of my God, of thy God, I will also forsake thy children. As they were increased, so they sin against me. Therefore will I change their glory to shame. He said, as they increase, that looks in things of this world, he said, Israel acts of sin against them, and therefore I will change their glory to shame. Now, if I go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, helps me understand that he was not only talking to Israel, but he was talking about us too, because Paul told the church at Philippi in verse 19 of chapter 3, he said, whose end is destruction? He's talking about people who don't walk after the Spirit, after the flesh, so forth. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. The fact that they mind so many earthly things other than God's thing, he said, that they brought open shame to the Lord, and therefore they were like, and that was done because of lack of knowledge. So that tells me God gave us this book, a textbook, for knowledge. He wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. And knowledge never comes without studying. No matter what it is, no matter what books we use. It never comes without much studying of the Bible. The Bible gives us everything that God wants us to know. If you look in Psalms with me, chapter 12, and verse 6 and 7. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, I want you to notice something. Now, this book that God has given us is the preserved Word of God. It's in the English language. It amazes me that God hears every language. I think about Andrew. She was telling me in the class this morning that she asked to turn around and have some of the children that we wanted to pray. And one little girl said, I want to, but I can't pray in English. She was a Spanish girl. And I was telling at lunch today, she said, well, honey, go ahead and pray in Spanish. And that little girl started praying, and she said she prayed the longest prayer of anyone in Spanish and just cried her heart out before God, asking in Spanish. And you didn't know what exactly was saying, but you knew her heart was where it ought to be. And Angela said, when she said, amen, she understood that. She said, amen, I say amen to that. God heard. God can hear you in any language. And I'm glad of that. But I'm glad he's got one for us in the English language. So we can hear the voice of God. And notice for this. He says in chapter 12, verse 6, he said, the word of the Lord are pure. Number of cases, you find that. Psalms 18, 30, Psalms 119, 140, Proverbs 35, the words of the Lord are pure. He says, as a pure words, in plural. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Then watch verse 7. Then shall thou keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God shall preserve his word that he's given us from the generation that is written forever. You know why? It's already established in heaven. It's already established in heaven. So it is the word of God. So the Bible gives everything we need to know about God's Son. It gives us about when he was born, how he came in the world, how God brought about, why he would be the Messiah that should come. He's the one that is the one who is his being here in the flesh, his work in the flesh, what he did at Calvary, redeemed humanity, who would trust him as Savior, his coming again, all the things that God wants us to know that faith can give us. He's rehearsed it here in this book so that we might be able to be the child of God wants us to be. So when I get that, I notice when I'm reading these books and sum up, God is telling me something about every book. Let me give them to you and we'll go home. In Genesis, he's the creator, Jesus Christ. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the atoning blood. In Numbers, he's the smitten rock. In Deuteronomy, he's the author of the covenant. In Joshua, he's the scarlet thread that binds our hearts together in Christian love. In Judges, he's the great deliverer. In Ruth, he's the kinsman, our redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, the sweet singer of Israel. In 1 and 2 Kings, the temple of the Holy Holies. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, Jesus is the promised king. In Ezra, he's the restorer of the backslider. In Nehemiah, he's the restorer of the nation. In Esther, he's the protector of his people. We saw that this morning. In Job, he's our daysman who is patient and kind. In Psalms, he's the poet and the shepherd. In Proverbs, he's wisdom to us. In Ecclesiastes, he's our teacher. In Song of Solomon, he's the rose of Sharon. In the valley of lily of the valley. In Isaiah, he's the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and yet the suffering Savior. In Jeremiah, he's the palm of Gilead. In Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. In Daniel, the fourth man in the furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the judge of nations. In Amos, he's the chaplain of social justice. In Obadiah, he's the deliverer of Mount Zion. In Jonah, he's the God of the second chances. In Michael, the Messiah of the millennium. In Nahum, he's the God of vengeance. In Habakkuk, he's the God of justice. In Zephaniah, he's the God of the Lord. In Haggai, he's the restorer of order. In Zechariah, he's the branch of David. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. Righteousness rising with a healing in his wings. That's just the Old Testament. You get to the book of New Testament, Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the God, the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he's the God of grace. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's the giver of gifts. In Galatians, he's the fulfiller of the law. In Ephesians, he's the head of the body. In Philippians, he's the exalted one. In Colossians, he's the image of the invisible God. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, our blessed hope. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's the bishop of our soul. In Titus, he's the true elder. In Philemon, he's the son of our account. In Hebrews, he's the eternal sacrifice. In James, he's our great healer. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's the chief cornerstone and returning Lord. In 1, 2, 3 John, he's our strength and our supply. In Jude, he's the one who's able to keep you from falling. And in Revelation, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's coming back one day on a white horse. Amen. I say to you, out of all of these things, the child of God knows him as Lord of lords and King of kings. Bless his holy name. I'm glad. I don't know much, but I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And I don't mean just some figure of imagination. I mean the reality of absolute individual who is the only begotten Son of God. Stand to our feet. Our Father, I thank you again for this book. Without it, I wouldn't know nothing about you. And I couldn't depend on what the world has to produce, because they're pulling everything out that has nothing to do about you. In fact, most of the things in this world today that's been pulled up in the last number, few hundred years, try to deny who Jesus really was. Give us another Christ so Satan can offer something that's a lie and damn souls throughout eternity. And Lord, we live in the last days. We know the tribulation period is going to be terrible about people receiving the true church. The harlot church is what they're going to believe. And we're at the threshold right now. Heavenly Father, we have a job to do. Please help us, Lord. We're looking at some things we want to do visitation-wise. Lord, we need to keep our filters out. The information out we have. Because there's going to be a day, one of these days. If the Lord don't come back, and God knows this, if the Lord don't come back soon, and how soon that is, it may be a few years, but the way things are going, there's going to raise a generation up, as it was in Israel, that will know nothing about God, as it was in Egypt also, didn't know Joseph. And there's going to be a raise a generation up where they will know the name of Jesus by name, but be hated so much they won't know the real person. And they won't find him without the book that God inspired to write, because he'd been written out, not by name, but by definition, in the other books that are written. God, guard this place. Please guard it. I pray every church, member of this church, will pray God to guard this place, because I believe our heart is want to do what God wants us to do. And I believe, Father, people who come here believe that too. Lord, we sure need your help in these last days. And help us do the thought we should do in time till you call us home. And our Father, somehow or another, in all the mis things that we miss and all the things sometimes we do, maybe not knowing exactly what to do for the end results, because prayerfully we may not approach it, may not study the particular subject like we should, though I know we say hard. And I pray that every teacher who handles this Word of God won't wait to Saturday night to study for Sunday morning, Lord. I mean, good grief, there's no way in the world that we can have just to come up Saturday night, so I got to teach class in the morning, study. It'll only be on our heart. Lord, you know my heart. Even after this service tonight, I'll be asking about next week. I'll be asking about Wednesday night. I'll be asking about even Sunday night, the time to preach. Lord, just can't wait the last minute. And many times, subjects that you touch our heart, we study out and keep in record somewhere or another, and then all of a sudden, you bring it to our mind to preach something that we studied weeks and weeks ago. And dear Father, we want to be on time with you. Help us with our weakness. Lord, we don't want to be strong to show somebody that we're some super Christian. We're not that. A person who thinks they're a super Christian is fixing to fall. Lord, we can't take much of ourselves. We've got to give it all to you. We've got to be like John. He's got to increase. We must decrease. And if he can increase, then let us decrease. And Father, help us here at this place in these days not to stop what started 48 years ago this August with just a few. Please help us, Lord, as we go this week. Bless our people. Thank you that they're here tonight. And Lord, may they somehow or another receive the blessings of God. And maybe something has triggered in their heart that they're going to study about Jesus. Maybe someone they've talked to recently has brought a subject up about him and they thought about it and kind of passed it by. Now they go back and study the answer to that subject in case they run across it again. That's how we learn. Lord, we come to you and say, please help me have an answer. Lord, I can't help that person I saw 2 weeks ago. But please help us have an answer next time we meet someone that we can have an answer to that question. At least would satisfy our heart that we had an answer and please you. Holy Spirit, please help us guide, help guide us. Help us be sensitive to you. Help us understand how you give us the word and how you use the word. And dear Father, when we meet that criteria, great things are going to happen. Not in the eyes of the world. A lot of times man gets his reward here when it's in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God, it'll be that God did great things to do that we didn't know sometime he did it on the other side. And we pray that that day comes that we hear you say some things. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.